We're going to be reading from God's Word. Please open up your Bible to John, chapter 8. We're reading from verse 12. It says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Let us pray real quick. Father God, I just thank you for the gift of your word, that we're able to come before you and get to know you and just to know what you're about and understand that. As we're about to listen to the preaching of your word, help us to see you more. Help us to hear your words. Help us to believe in our hearts who you are. Whether we hear this word for the first time or the thousandth time, I pray that we will still be amazed of who you are and what you have done for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here comes Kevin.
I've never been so repeatedly and well introduced in my life. Thank you, buddy. Thank you. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. Before we get into the word, I just want to give you a little heads up of what's coming on Sundays for the next couple of months. Our long-term strategy for Sundays is sing, serve, preach, pray, and repeat weekly till Jesus comes back. It's not that complicated. But short-term, over the next couple of months, I want to let you know on September 9th, that's 6 weeks from now, we're going to start a series called Introducing God. So, yeah, you can clap for that. Come on. If you've been around for a while, that might be you clapping right now. This is a program, an outreach program that we ran for many years on weekday evenings. And starting in September on the 9th through the end of October, so for 8 weeks, we're just going to bring that right here into our Sunday gatherings. So we'll still have our typical time of worship, greeting, but the messages will be the messages from Introducing God. And if you haven't been through Introducing God before, over the course of 8 weeks, we will look at the overall storyline of God's Word. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and we'll see through that how Christ and his redemption is the apex of that story. So it'll be a great chance for us as Christians just to get soaked in sort of the main story of what all of Scripture is seeking to communicate. That'll help us deepen our affection for Christ as we just see the power of redemption unfold throughout Scripture. But it's an ideal context to invite friends and family members who are exploring faith. So every Sunday during those 8 weeks, we'll have testimonies, different people just sharing about how the work of Christ has transformed them. And then right afterwards, we'll have discussion groups where those people can go back, they can develop relationships with one another and other members of the church, they can explore their questions in a safe environment and a hospitable context, and we trust over the course of those 8 weeks, God is going to draw many people to himself. We've seen him do that over and over again throughout the years. God honors his word, and so we trust he's going to do that again. So I just wanted to give you a heads up on that now. We'll be talking about it throughout the month of August, but start to pray now. Start to pray now about who God would have you invite to that context, how he can begin to prepare you, ways you could potentially serve. We're going to need a lot of help, and you'll hear about that over the next couple weeks as well. I wanted to give you a heads up also that after today, we're going to pause this series in the Gospel of John. It's been great walking through these 8 chapters together. We will pick it up at some point, not long after Introducing God's over. But for these next 5 weeks, so through August and the first that first week on Labor Day weekend, we're going to create a little bit of space for a few guys just to come and share from God's word what he's put on their heart for us at this time. So John LeConte, Greg Somerville, Mark, Robin, and myself will have a little bit of an opportunity to come and just encourage and exhort us from different parts of God's word through August. So that's a little bit of a heads up. Sound good?
Yeah.
All right, that's what's coming. Great. Well, today we are going to pause this journey through John at an ideal place, in my opinion. We normally focus on larger sections of Scripture as we just preach through books of the Bible, but today we're going to focus on one verse. It's that one verse that Dan read a few minutes ago. It's a declaration from Jesus about two interconnected but mutually exclusive things: darkness and light. Last month, I think the whole world was watching, I know I was, paying attention to the news about this soccer team, this boys' soccer team in Thailand that got trapped in a cave. Were you guys tracking that? On June 23rd, 12 boys and their coach, between games, went in to explore this cave, and after climbing 2.5 miles into the cave, they got trapped when a sudden intense rain caused flooding in the cave. They were trapped there for 9 days before anyone found them. It was another week or so before they were actually rescued. Now, for all of us watching around the world, we knew about the intense around-the-clock efforts of specialists from around the world to try to get to these boys. But for those 9 days, those boys were trapped in complete isolation and utter darkness. I think I heard they had one small flashlight they could use sparingly throughout their time. But they had no natural light whatsoever, and they spent the majority of those 9 days in darkness. I visited a cave last summer with my family, and very different kind. We were being guided the entire way, lights all over the place. But at one point, the guide stopped us, and they turned out the light. And if you've ever experienced anything like that, I mean, I thought I had been in the dark before. I mean, I put my hand on my nose and couldn't see it. That's the kind of complete darkness that these boys lived in, day after day, 9 days. And then one day, a light appeared in the water just below them. Two rescue divers emerged from that water, signaled only by the presence of light, and then a hello. That would be, like I said, another week before they were rescued. But in that moment, can you imagine, after 9 days of utter darkness, to see a light? For them, that small light represented life and hope in the midst of total darkness and despair. In John 8:12, Jesus is offering a light. He's offering life and hope to an entire world that perhaps even unbeknownst to them is lost in darkness. Now, anytime you're reading your Bible, one good way to approach it is to ask two questions of what you're reading. One would be, what does this passage teach me about God? And the other one would be, what does it teach me about myself? It's a simple way to study your Bible. And the two sentences in this one verse answer those two questions directly. So I think it's a good way to frame our two points this morning. First, Jesus makes a statement about who he is. He stands before people and says, "I am the light of the world." And then second, he makes a statement about what that means for us. The so what of this verse is crystal clear. Jesus gives it to us in this clear statement: whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So let's look at those two statements in turn. First up, Jesus is the light of the world. Now, before we unpack what that means, what that metaphor of light means, I think we'll appreciate this even more if we understand the context Jesus is in when he says it. So Jesus is in Jerusalem when it is packed to the max for a holiday, probably one of the most popular, if not the most popular, of Jewish holidays. Jerusalem would have swollen multiple times its normal population as people from around the area gathered for what was basically a harvest festival, celebrated in early fall, where people celebrated God's provision for them. But they weren't only celebrating his current provision, they were especially looking back on his past provision for them, when he delivered them from Egypt through the Exodus and provided for them in the wilderness. And when the people of Israel, if you know the story, as they wandered through the wilderness, they created tents or tabernacles So this feast was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And so these people, when they gathered annually in Jerusalem, they would set up little booths, sometimes around or even on top of their house, and they would stay in them, they would sleep in them throughout the week of the feast. And it was a way of putting themselves back into the story of God's provision in the Exodus and remembering his faithfulness to him. Now, this feast, like I said, lasted for a week. And every evening, sort of the culmination of each day's festivities, was a celebration in the temple. And every night, four huge lamps were lit in the temple courtyard. And once they were lit, the people would gather and they would carry torches and dance and sing around the temple. And there's stories you can read from history of people from other surrounding cultures and peoples who would talk about the glow emanating out from the city of Jerusalem as they observe this feast. The reason they did that is that these lights symbolized God's promise to deliver them once again. So they were reflecting not only on God's prior provision to them in the wilderness, they were eagerly anticipating God's future and ultimate deliverance. In Zechariah 14, God had told them that even after the darkness and gloom of the destruction of Jerusalem, he would one day restore it. And it says, bring light and life back to it. And that deliverance would not only be for Jerusalem, but that light would be for the whole world, and it would be for eternity. That lamp would never go out. So in that setting, in a week-long festivity of celebration of the provision of God and the symbolism of lamps and light, Jesus stands in the midst of that crowd and says, I am the light of the world. Now, during that feast, they would also reenact some of the miraculous ways that God had provided for his people in the wilderness. Do you remember some of those more dramatic, significant moments in the wilderness where God did things like provide manna from heaven? He literally fed his people bread from heaven. There's a moment where they thirst, they're lacking water, and God directs Moses to strike a rock and water gushes out enough to feed or to give water to all the people. And the other way God provides for them significantly is as the people wander through the wilderness, unsure of where to go, God provides a light in the pillar of fire and cloud that would guide them throughout their wanderings. Now, if you just think for a moment, over these last few weeks in the Gospel of John, Jose mentioned it earlier, in John chapter 6, we saw Jesus say after feeding the 5,000 that I am the bread of life. When Robin preached in chapter 7, we saw Jesus say, I am the living water. And so today, Jesus will stand up in chapter 8 and say, I am the light of the world. So in this context, Jesus is crystal clear. He is leading his people into a new exodus. He's leading them out of a bondage that's far greater than simply enslavement to the people of Egypt. He's leading them out of bondage of sin. And he's leading them into a promised land that isn't only a place, it's an eternity with him. But beyond the fact that Jesus is fulfilling all these incredible Old Testament promises, it means some significant things for him to say he's the light of the world. Light is a significant theme throughout God's word. It's one of the first things in all of Scripture is the record of God saying, let there be light. And that theme runs throughout. And so I want to take a look at just three ways that this metaphor of light communicates to us about who God is and what he does. First up, light reveals truth. Light reveals truth. Jesus is the light of the world because he opens our eyes to understand the truth. He shows us reality. So think about it. In our common language, that's what people mean when they say things like, I've been enlightened. Or if someone at work helps you with a difficult problem, you might say they've shed light on that for me. When we use those kinds of terms, we're saying we've received some truth, some perspective that's helped us to get to understand reality. You think about those boys stuck in that cave. They actually started to lose their sense of reality, specifically in that they lost their sense of time. Without the natural, the rhythms of natural light, they couldn't even tell what day it was. If you go online, you can actually watch a video of the first few minutes when those first divers get to these boys. And one of the first things they ask those two divers, is what day is it? They've lost, without the light of the sun or the moon, they've lost any sense of time. They have no idea because it was dark. When you're in the dark, you don't know what's true. You don't know where you are or exactly what's going on around you if you don't know how things are changing. You don't know who is or isn't with you. In the dark, you don't have the ability to accurately perceive the world around you. And so what Jesus is saying is that he brings truth. He brings a clear perspective on reality. That's what the Apostle Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians 4 when he writes this. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, when you and I choose to follow Jesus, he's saying that the light of Christ shines in our hearts and gives the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that by that light, we can rightly perceive all the rest of the world rightly. Most of us in this room are probably, we would say, we're followers of Jesus. And so that means most of us in this room can remember a time when that first happened in our lives. Just take a minute and think back on that. Especially if you were a bit older when you came to faith in Christ. I bet you can remember a time when your perspective of the world through the gospel, through following Jesus, became clearer. All of a sudden, you began to understand your origins and your purpose, your reason for existence. You began to understand how and why the world was made. Knowing Christ gives you a lens through which you can understand everything else. I think this is actually a really helpful point as well as we go on in our Christian lives and we explore our vocations and we explore education and science and understanding history. If you've never done it, I would encourage you, go down and take a tour sometime of the U.S. Library of Congress. I might be a bit biased, but I think it's the most impressive building in D.C. And if you go down there, the main building, the Jefferson Building, you go up to the third floor, you can stand behind glass and look out on the main reading room of the library. And this thing is like a cathedral to knowledge. There's 8 giant pillars around this massive circular room, several stories high, not just with books, but with impressive architecture and artwork. And on the top of each of those 8 pillars are figures sculpted depicting different areas of knowledge. And above each of them is a golden inscription. And above the one representing history, there's a quote from Tennyson right there in the middle of the Library of Congress that says, "One God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves." I think Tennyson probably knew not what he spoke. I might quibble with a bit of his quote there. But there's this reality that even this man was able to perceive that it's only through the light of the knowledge of God that we can actually perceive the world rightly. Jesus is proclaiming that in this moment, light reveals truth. The other thing it does, the second thing I'll mention that it does, is light exposes what was hidden. Light exposes what was hidden. When we want to hide things, we put them in the dark. When my kids want dessert before they ought to have it, they don't sit on the sofa in front of the window and eat their cookie.
They run off to their room and hide in the corner.
When people want to do things they ought not do, when they want to do things that are illegal on the internet, they go to a place where they can't be seen called the dark web because it's private and hidden. The dark is where we keep things secret. I think we all have some part of our lives that we'd like to leave in the dark. But Jesus shines a light on that darkness. In John 3, if you remember, he said, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be seen clearly that his works have been carried out in God." So Jesus comes in the light of his holiness and purity, and he shines his light on our wrongs. And that's not usually a comfortable experience at first. If you're asleep in the dark and someone throws on the lights, you're probably not too happy about it. But certainly it reveals reality. With Christ's humility, he shines his light on our pride. In his purity, he shines his light on our secret lusts and greed. But praise God, he hasn't come only to draw contrasts and highlight our problems. He comes to heal and give life. Actually, in another one of his letters, John, who wrote this gospel, wrote this. "This is the message we have heard from him, that is Jesus, and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, that is, if we bring them into the light, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen. Living in the light is not about being perfect. This verse makes that abundantly clear. That in fact, living in the light is actually about being honest. It's about recognizing truthfully that there is sin and selfishness that's been hidden in the darkness of your life and mine, and we need to bring it to Jesus for the light of his healing and grace. So if you're a Christian, by definition, part of what that means is that at some point in your life, you have recognized that you needed the forgiveness of God, that you needed his light to expose those things in order that you might be redeemed. Put differently, if you're a Christian, at some point you have recognized, "I am messed up." That ought to make this a very safe place for other people who feel messed up. If you're here this morning and that's how you feel, you are in good company. Because at some point, every believer in this room came to recognize that. And our hope is not in pretending that that's not true. Our hope is in recognizing it and bringing it to the only one who can do anything about it. The one who exposes what was hidden, but brings life. So if we lay down our lives then in sacrificial service for others, rather than holding on to selfishness and greed, we find life in that. If we use our money to be generous and meet the needs of others instead of making it the source of our security, we find life in that. If we live our lives for the glory of God rather than for our own reputations and our own praise, there's life in that. Now, walking in that light is not always easy, but it is always good. It's where that life is. It's exactly what we need. And once we've allowed the light of Christ to shine on our darkness, then we can move forward in our lives with clarity. So that's the second thing light does. It exposes what was hidden. But connected is the third point. Light brings life. I read an article about the medical care for these boys that were in this cave. Maybe I read a little too much about this, but it's helping.
But I was fascinated by how psychologists and doctors spent so much time thinking, once these boys are out, how are we going to care for them? And one of their most significant concerns was with the fact that they had gone so long with no exposure to natural light. Their concern was because our bodies function on a kind of biological clock called circadian rhythm. And when that rhythm is thrown off, it affects all kinds of core functions in our bodies. So the article said this. It said, our bodies depend on natural light to keep their functions in sync. So not seeing natural light for even a few days can drastically alter our circadian rhythms. This can lead to a wide range of health problems. For some, it might cause their hearts to stay at a resting rate even when they're awake and active. Others might see their immune systems weaken so badly that they can't fight off common diseases. If circadian rhythms stay disrupted for long enough, that can lead to long-term problems like insomnia or depression. I think that's just one example from nature and biology of how light gives life and darkness depletes it. Right at the beginning of God's word, Genesis 1, it describes the world before creation. And it uses three terms to describe what the world was like before God created. And it says it was formless and void and dark. But then God spoke. He spoke that first word ever recorded. He spoke into that darkness and said, "Let there be light." And then from that point on, all of a sudden, God brings structure. He brings order. He brings life. The earth begins to teem with things and sprout with things in the midst of what formerly had been formless and void. So when Jesus says he is the light, he's saying he gives life. And we've seen that already in the book of John. Chapter 1, it said this, all things were made through him, that is Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Jesus gives life, both physically and spiritually. So this passage in John says that Jesus, it was through him that all things were made. Colossians 1 adds to that and said, it's by the word of his power that you and I are upheld right now. That we are upheld by the word of his power. That means the breath you are taking because Jesus said so. Because he is saying so. That chair underneath you exists right now and is literally upholding you because right now, Jesus says so. You exist by the word of his power. Now that's true for all of creation. But in addition to that, Jesus brings spiritual life. He's saying to these people that through following him, we can be saved from our spiritual self-destruction. We can be delivered from the darkness that we've walked in, and we can find life and joy in him. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So those are three things that light from Christ does. It reveals truth, it exposes what's hidden, and it gives life. But in the second part of this verse, Jesus applies all that very directly to anyone who follows him. So if you've trusted Jesus, if you're following him today, this is what he says of you. You no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's true of you right now. There was a point when you were in the dark, you and I both. You were vulnerable, You were unsure of where you were and where you were going. And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, whether you know it or not, that's your experience spiritually. But Jesus extends right now the same offer to you that he extended to the rest of us, and that at some point in our lives, we had the grace to receive. That if you follow him, you too can no longer walk in darkness, but today have the light of life. He said in John 12, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I pray that there wouldn't be a person in this room who would choose to walk out remaining in darkness. If there's anything any person in this room can do to help you not do that, we're here. Now, if you're already a follower of Jesus, you might be asking, okay, what does this mean for me now? I've been walking with Jesus, you might say, for 2 years or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. Kev, good reminders, but I did that. Well, first, I just want you to remember, fellow believer, that you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. You don't have to. There was a time when you were completely powerless to overcome the darkness in your life. There was a time when you were actually enslaved to it. The language of Scripture is that you were in bondage to it. And the things that you fought so hard to keep hidden from other people, and maybe that you even tried to keep from yourself, all those things, you no longer have to walk in those, because now you have the light of life. You are not enslaved anymore. You no longer walk in darkness. Regardless how you may feel today, regardless how this week went, you are not in bondage to sin and death anymore. Period. Amen. Because your sin has been nailed to the cross, and its power over you has been completely broken. And now, not only that, you actually have the Spirit of God abiding in you. The same power, God's word says, that raised Christ from the dead is in you. And that sin no longer has a hold. You no longer walk in darkness. But second, believer, it means that you now have the joy and the privilege of increasingly growing in Christ. Of increasingly experiencing freedom from that darkness that you once walked in. And instead, you get to live out the good life that God has for you. What an incredible privilege to get to know the life of God, to be able to experience it increasingly worked out in your life. Now, the process where God helps you over time to experience the abundant light of Christ in your actual day-to-day life is called in Scripture sanctification. It's the transformation of a follower of Jesus that they go through from the day they start following him until the day they get to be with him in heaven. And it is a lifelong process. There was a point when you were declared righteous before God through the sacrifice of Jesus in your place, and now you increasingly get to live out that righteousness in your life over time. We get to peel off the darkness that used to cling to us, and you get to walk in freedom in Christ. That process of transformation from darkness to light, I just want to acknowledge, will be hard sometimes. But it's good. I can assure you, brothers and sisters that have been in this room for decades, following the Lord would assure you that process may be hard, but it's good, and it's where life is. I have been in the room for a childbirth 5 times now. And if you have experienced childbirth or been around one, you know that it's painful. It's not easy. And I remember the birth of one of our kids, the doctor, in a very intense time in delivery, saying to Jamie, my wife, relief is on the other side. Now, guys, this is not one size fits all. That might not work with your wife. You might get a right hook or something. But Jamie's repeatedly said that was the most helpful thing anybody ever said to her in five labor and deliveries was relief is on the other side. That process is excruciatingly painful. But there was something about knowing that on the other side of it was joy and life that got her through. And friends, I don't know what you are wrestling with in your transformation process today. I don't know what this week has been like for you, but I can assure you that as you press through this process in Christ of peeling off that darkness and walking out his life and your sanctification, that process may be hard. But I promise it's good. And on the other side is life and joy. So you might be a mom fighting to put off anger and put on mercy. Don't grow weary in doing good. You might be in your job fighting anxiety and wrestling to trust in God. Keep going. You might be a friend trying to endure through conflict and pursue peace. It's worth it. Keep going. You might be trying to put off the temptations of false refuge and instead find rest in God alone. And you find yourself in moments of temptation agonized. It's worth it. Keep going. Press into Jesus. There is goodness. There is life. There is joy for you as you live in the freedom of abandoning that darkness and walking in life. That's what Jesus came and died and rose again to accomplish for you. To accomplish your freedom from that darkness that you could walk in his light. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that we have been shown the light of Christ. Lord, that for every person in this room who knows you and follows you, that we have had our minds enlightened. Lord, that we have had the darkness of our lives graciously exposed, and we have had your very life worked within us as you've forgiven us of our sin and you've brought us out of darkness and into the kingdom of your Son. So, Father, I pray that people today would look to Christ in faith, leave darkness behind, and walk in life. And Lord, I pray for every one of us who've had the joy and privilege of walking with you over many years. God, that you would give us a fresh resolve today by your grace to embrace the transformation process that we walk in from now to glory, where we get to leave behind day after day the darkness that may still call us and instead walk in the freedom and life of your light. God, I pray that you would give us such a clear vision of Jesus Christ today, that as we leave in those moments of difficulty and temptation, that we would so long to abide in Christ and know his goodness in us. Lord, that we'd be able to choose Christ in those moments, lay aside the things that could so easily entangle. God, do that for us as a church, as a people, collectively. Lord, we ask, continue to transform us into the image of your Son for the glory of Christ and for our good. In Jesus' name.